Hey, good morning. Welcome. I'm glad you're here this weekend. I don't know about you, but I want to be a better person. How many people here want to be a better person would say, I want to be a better person? Good. Almost all of you. A few of you are like, nah, I'm good enough. Good for you. Good for you. That's kind of the point of this From Here to There series that we've been doing. We're saying with Jesus' help, we don't have to do it on our own, but with Jesus' help, I want to move from here to there. I want to get better at some of these things. And we've talked about topics like, I want to move from doubt to faith. Oh, kids, you can be dismissed. Rookie mistake. My bad, Tim. Rookie mistake. You don't want to listen to me. Although I hope you kids are better people too. We want to move from doubt to faith. We want to move from anxiety to peace. We want to be more peaceful people. We want to move from distracted to focused. See, the problem with me becoming a better me, though, I don't know if this is true for you, but the person standing in the way of me becoming a better me is me, right? It's myself. It always is me. And this morning, we're going to talk about moving from selfish to compassionate, and that is never more true than when it comes to selfishness, right? You know, nobody had to teach you to be selfish. You never had to learn that. When you were 2 years old, built in somewhere in our sin nature came these two words. They are important words that every two-year-old gets. They are the word no and mine. No and mine. From that point on, we're selfish. Like, nobody has to teach it to us. We battle with selfishness. Now, let me give you some examples of how I think probably you live out selfishness every week of your life. How many people, when you walk to the kitchen sink and you see a pile of dirty dishes and you are holding a dirty dish, you put your dish on top of the pile? How many people? Yes, thank you for owning that. Right? You put yours on top of there. And the reason you don't do the dishes is because you think, I didn't make the rest of those dishes dirty, right? But you're literally adding to the pile and you're like, I shouldn't have to do that. Am I right? Anybody? Oh, good. It's just me. Okay, I get it. Let me ask you this. How many people have ever had this conversation when you're going out to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to go? Right? And then the other person says back, oh, I don't care, wherever you want to go. And you say, no, really, where? I don't care. We can go anywhere. And they say, no, honestly, you can pick anywhere you want to go. I don't care, wherever you want to go. And then you finally say, okay, let's go here. And they say what? Oh, anywhere but there. Right? Anywhere but there. Like, I don't want to go there. Here's the crazy thing. We want what we want even when we don't know what we want. Like, that's not good enough because it's not what I want, right? So that's true. Here's the thing. Selfishness crops up anywhere. Here's where it cropped up for me this week. I was on an airplane this week. We were going down to Mexico. Glenn and Jeff and I went down to Mexico to visit a missionary of ours down there and see the mission stuff that he's going there. We were late getting to the airport. Now, I don't want to name names or blame people, but his name starts with a G and ends with Len Barnes, okay? So we were late getting to the airport. When we finally found the counter, the gal says, there are only 3 seats left on the plane. You're here just in time. We were going to give your seats away. You get the last 3 seats. And she says to us, you're probably all going to sit where? In the middle seat. You're all going to get a middle seat. Well, by the grace of God and the love of Jesus himself, we ended up sitting together. She said, oh, that's crazy. I do have 3 seats together, the last 3 seats. And so we ended up getting sat together. And when we all got our boarding passes, one of us had, you know, we had row whatever. And then we had seats D, E, and F. Guess who got seat E? Me. How many people know about the middle seat? Do you know that there is airplane etiquette on an airplane? Do you know this? If you get the window seat, you get to have a wall to lean against and one armrest, right? If you get the middle seat, you by law and right have access to both armrests. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about, huh? If you get the aisle, you get one armrest and you get extra leg room right out in the aisle. That's what I'm talking about. Nobody better mess with my armrests, right? You want to know why? Because I'm selfish. That's the way it works. So we finally settle into our seats, and we're getting going there. Here's the interesting thing. I mean, we're not animals. We live in a society here. I get both armrests, right? Do you think that Glenn or Jeff offered to take the middle seat from me? No. These are spiritual leaders amongst us. They left me there to suffer, man. Here's the thing. I'm selfish, right? If Glenn or Jeff would have got the middle seat, you know what my response would have been? Sucka. I mean, that I wouldn't have traded for them. No, nobody. I'm not crazy. I wouldn't have traded with them. Here's the interesting thing. On the flight back, we got seats all together. And, of course, we're all waiting to see how it plays out, A, B, or C, right? And guess what? Jeff got seat B. Yes. Yes. Justice, finally, right? And then right as they closed the doorway to the airplane and we were settled in and Jeff was, you know, with his arms like this and whatever, he looks at the flight attendant and he goes, hey, is anyone sitting over there? And she goes, no. And he got up and got a row all to himself. And I was bitter. Do you know what I'm talking about here? I'm selfish. I don't know about you, but I'm selfish. That's the way I am. And the truth of the matter is we're all pretty selfish. We have to be actively reminded to be selfless. We have to be intentional to think about other people, to think about how others are hurting or suffering. Compassion is a discipline. Compassion is something that has to be practiced. And there are people out there right now that are struggling. They've hit hard times, man, and we have to be reminded to be selfless to them and to love them. There are people who struggle to have enough to eat. I see them as I'm driving around town. There are people that are sleeping on the side of the road. They don't have a place to lay their head at night. And there are people who are battling to keep their head above water, like the working poor who are just barely making it. There are those who are struggling. They have financial trouble. They're battling illness. And some of them are battling loneliness. Honestly, they are the people in the middle seat of the airplane. And they're struggling. And the question is, how will we respond when we see people like that? If you've got an outline, follow along with me. You got the text of the passage there in there. If you want to grab your Bible or your app or whatever, go ahead and jump in. But let's go straight to scripture here. If you've been with me at all, you know that you got to read along and participate. So we're talking about from selfish to compassionate. Here's what it says in the Psalm. Ready? It says, give justice to the who? Poor. To the poor. And the what? Orphan. Uphold the rights of the who? Oppressed and the? Destitute. We're supposed to rescue the poor and the what? And the helpless. Deliver them from the grasp of evil people. Like, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, God loves people. God loves all people. And here's the interesting thing. We tend to pick and choose. We tend to love people who look like us. We tend to love people who dress like us. We tend to love people who live in our part of town. We tend to love people who have money like we do. We tend to love people who can go out to eat like we can. We tend to love people who have a boat or season tickets. Can I get an amen out of anyone? That's who we tend to love. But God loves everyone. And if we, here's the point of it, ready? We have to see people as God sees them. So how do we see people? How do we see the people that God puts in our lives? We're going to look at a very familiar story here today in the Bible. And most of you are familiar with this. It's in the book of Luke. And it's the story of, I'm going to call it the story of the Jewish victim. You probably call it the story of the Good Samaritan. But I call it the story of the Jewish victim. Because what it's really about is a Jewish guy who was beaten to within an inch of his life and left for dead on the side of the road. We make it about the Good Samaritan. But really, think about the guy who's lying on the side of the road beaten half to death, right? Because that's what this story is really about. But let's back up just a second before we get to the story. And let's talk about the guy who brought out this story out of Jesus. Ready? Follow along with me here in Luke chapter 10. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to, what was he doing? Testing Jesus by asking him this question. He says, teacher, what should I do to what? Inherit eternal life. Wow, that's a significant question. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? I love Jesus. The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart and with all your, and with all your, and with all your, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right. Do this and you will live. It's a short conversation. But the man wanted to, he wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Now, you got to love this, because this guy gets the right answer. In no short order, he answers Jesus the right way, and then he continues on, right? Love your neighbor as yourself is what he said. And here's the crazy question. Had he never thought about who his neighbor was? As he gave the answer, had he never thought about that? If you, in your outlines there or in your Bible, would you circle the words justify his actions? Justify his actions. I don't know about you, but how often am I just trying to justify my actions? How often am I, or honestly, more often than not, how often am I trying to justify my lack of actions? Because that's kind of the way this goes. When you see the guy holding the cardboard sign in the center median in the turn lane, how often do you think, just don't make eye contact, just don't make eye contact, just don't make eye contact? I mean, I don't have any cash with me anyway. When are those guys going to start taking the square card reader? You know what I'm talking about? I don't have any cash, right? If you take the card reader, here, sign on my iPhone 11 Pro Max, and where do you want the email receipt to? But the truth of the matter is that we, many times, we're just looking to justify our actions. When I see the guy who is sleeping on the sidewalk, when I see the lady who is trying to get all three of her kids and her groceries into her car, and I just walk by. When we see the guy whose car is on the side of the road, how many of you, like me, assume that guy's got to have a cell phone and AAA, right? Right? And the truth of the matter is I'm trying to justify my actions or my lack of actions in that particular moment. So the question is, who do you see there? Do you see a neighbor or a nuisance? Do you see a neighbor or do you see a nuisance in that moment? Author Stephen Covey tells this great story of being on a New York City subway. The New York City subway was not full. It was kind of a peaceful place. Everybody was reading and just doing their own thing. And at one of the stops, the doors open and this father, kind of a young father, walks on with three kids. Well, the kids are bouncing off the wall. They are just, they're crazy, they're running around, they're making noise, and he said it was such a stark difference because the subway had been so peaceful, and then all of a sudden it was sheer chaos in the subway. And these kids are running around, and this poor dad slumped into a seat on the New York City subway, and he just put his head down, and it's like he didn't care that these kids were running amok in the subway, disturbing everybody else. And Stephen Covey says eventually he went and he approached the man about his children. And he said, hey, your kids are running crazy here on the subway. And this guy raised his head gently and opened his eyes and looked at Mr. Covey and said this. He says, oh, he goes, you're right. I know. I should do something about it. We just left the hospital and their mother died about an hour ago. And they don't know what to do or what to think. And I guess I don't know what to do or what to think either. Right? And it's because we didn't see the man. We didn't see what could be going on, right? We don't see people. When you see someone who is sitting across from you and they are obviously in trouble, they are obviously struggling with something, do you see them as your neighbor or do you see them just as a nuisance? Do you see them as an interruption in your day? Are they a person or are they a problem to be dealt with, right? If God loves everyone, and he desires for everyone to be a child of God, shouldn't we see these people as our neighbors, as our brothers and sisters, as family? That's how we have to see people. But then we have to see a need. We need to see a need. I don't know, you guys remember at the beginning of this year, there was an Ethiopian Airlines that crashed. It was a Boeing 737 MAX. Do you remember they grounded the entire fleet of all the 737 MAXs? Poor Boeing has, you know, financially been irreparably damaged and all these things. I read while I was flying on a plane, I read a book by Rich Stearns, who was the director of World Vision, and he wrote this book called A Hole in the Gospel, and he tells the story of What if you woke up this morning and on the front page of the newspaper it said 100 jumbo jetliners crashed today? What would happen in our world? The world would go crazy, right? It would be on CNN, it would be on every news outlet, it'd be on every news feed you wouldn't be able to avoid it. They would launch the NTSB, the FBI, they'd probably get the CIA and the NSA involved in this. Like, what is going on that 100 airlines crashed today? And Rich Stern says this. He says, now imagine the very next day 100 airlines crashed. And the day after that, 100 airlines crashed. He says, because that's honestly what's happening around our world. 26,500 children die every single day from absolutely preventable causes. And we don't do anything about it. And you want to know why? Because we don't see the need. They aren't our kids. And so as a result, we don't do anything about it. You have got to see the need. Now, that goes back to our story here. Ready? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his what? Clothes. What else did they do? Beat him up, and they left him how? Half dead beside the road, right? Many of you know this story. By chance, a priest came along. When he saw the man lying there, he what? Crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also what? Passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he what? He felt compassion for him. Now, Jesus didn't actually call this a parable. It may have been a parable, but we don't know that for sure. It may have been a true story. But the truth of the matter is that this story is set on a very real road between Jerusalem and Jericho. In Colorado, there is a town called Telluride. Anybody ever heard of it? Telluride is it's like a resort town now where they do skiing and all this other kind of stuff. It's a lovely place. People go there all the time. But in the Old West, Telluride was actually a very dangerous place. And to get to Telluride was so dangerous that it actually comes from a contraction of the words. Telluride is actually, it was named to this day from this contraction of words. To hell you ride. That's the name of Telluride. Is to hell you ride is the name of that city, right? And it's a 17-mile road from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? And it was one of those, it was a scary place to travel. It was a place you didn't want to travel. In fact, the name of the road to Jerusalem, Jericho from Jerusalem was called the Way of the Blood. How would you like to go to the Way of the Blood? Right? Somebody just this week told me that Highway 160 out there is called Blood Alley. Like, you don't want to be on that road, if you know what I'm talking about, right? I used to live on Pleasant Avenue here. It's lovely. Garden Highway out in Sacramento. Love it. Would you like to go to the Way of the Blood, right? You don't want to do that. But the truth of the matter is this was one of those places. Now, we could talk about the temple assistant and the priest who crossed over to the other side and they didn't help. They both saw this guy, went out of their way not to do anything about it. But let's talk about the guy who did have compassion on him. He sees this man lying in the ditch. He sees the need and he feels compassion. Now, compassion is an interesting Greek word. Compassion means to be moved to one's bowels. To be moved to one's bowels. It's like eating Taco Bell after the age of 25. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not sure why you guys can do it every day, all day long. At 26, you're like, oh, help me, right? That's what it means. It means to be moved to your bowels. The Greeks believed that the bowels or your intestines was kind of the seat of your emotion. And so when something moves deep within us, we sometimes call it getting a kick in the gut, right? We get a kick in the gut. So compassion moves us from just seeing the person to seeing their need. And here's the thing I want to tell you. Trust your gut. Trust your gut. We encounter needs almost every day, right? How many people see needs almost every day? And you have to ask every single time, do I help this person? Or by helping them, am I just enabling them? Now, I want to make this absolutely clear as it comes to compassion. There is no easy black and white across the board answer for these things. I have learned to follow my gut. I don't know if this is true for you, but there are times where I have a gut feeling that I know I am supposed to be the one who is supposed to do something about this. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are some times where you just know deep in your gut that I'm supposed to be the one who fixes this. I see the need, I know I should help, and I have this gut feeling. There are other times where I see a need, I know somebody needs help, but I, for whatever reason, don't feel like it's my responsibility. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You cannot help every single need that you see everywhere you go. You cannot ignore providing for your own family. You cannot ignore doing the things that God has called you to do. God is the one who is responsible for helping these people, but we are supposed to respond when we feel it in our gut. And I would say as a Christian, when you feel that gut feeling, that is the Holy Spirit inside of you, telling you, prompting you to make a difference when it comes to compassion. See, the word compassion literally means to suffer with someone. You enter into their suffering and you suffer with them. And here's the thing that's freeing about that. It is more than just throwing your time and your money at something. It is freeing because it allows me to know that I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to provide every solution. I don't have to feel guilty because I can't help everyone everywhere. I just help when the Holy Spirit is prompting me to help. And I need to be moving when he moves. And that's, you know, the truth of the matter is you can't help everyone, but you can help some people. And you are called to help sometimes. And you actually have to, at that moment, do something, man. You got to do something. We know this story as it continues on, right? It says, going over to him, the Samaritan, what did he do? Soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to where? An inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper what? 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked, right? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, what? Now go and you do the same. Now go and do the same. Do something, man. Do anything. You got to do something in those things. Don't just cross over to the other side of the road. Here, let me put this into terms that the young people and the millennials can understand. This guy was EMS, right? He was Uber, right? He was Airbnb, and he was PayPal. That's what he did. He did all those things. He said, watch this. I'm going to soothe his wounds. I'm going to put him on my donkey. I'm going to take him to an inn, and I'm going to pay for his bill. He did all those things. And one of the reasons most people don't help in those situations is they believe they can't solve the problem because the problem is too big for them. We can't solve homelessness, but you can help a homeless person. You can't wipe out hunger, but you can feed one person. I read this story back in 1952. There was an evangelist, Everett Swanson, who went to South Korea. It was after the war. There had been devastation in the war. He was deeply moved by the number of orphans that there were as a result of the war. And he discussed this issue with a missionary there. And he challenged this missionary, have you seen the tremendous needs and unparalleled opportunities in this land? And he said, what do you intend to do about it? In effect, what this missionary was saying is he was saying, are you going to just feel sympathy for these children or are you going to show compassion? See, there's a big difference between sympathy and compassion. We can all feel sympathy and go right back to whatever we were doing. But are you going to show compassion? This traveling evangelist returned to the United States. And with his wife Miriam and the help of a couple others, they began a ministry that they started on the behalf of these Korean children. And Christians began to donate to this missionary fund to help meet daily needs of these kids. And in 1954, this sponsorship program was born, whereby people could give a monthly gift to help provide food, shelter, medical care, and Bible instruction for a specific child. In 1963, Mr. Swanson became uneasy about having his name on the mission, and so instead he was moved by Matthew 15:32, which says, I have compassion for these people, Jesus said. I do not want to send them away hungry. So the ministry name was changed to Compassion International, and to this day you can sponsor one child and make a difference in one child's life, and they do that for over 1 million children now. You can't fix world hunger, but you can fix hunger for one kid. You can't eliminate poverty, but you can help one kid escape poverty. I can't help every kid, but I sure sponsor one in Tanzania. And I don't know about anyone else that lives in his village, but I'm trying to make a difference in that kid's life. You got to do something, and it's the same for the Good Samaritan. Here's the point. Are you ready? Get off your donkey and help. I worded that strategically. Get off your donkey and help. The Samaritan saw this guy and saw his need. And the truth of the matter is, at some point, you got to stop and surrender your time and your resources and your effort, right? The Samaritan couldn't have helped if he didn't have a donkey. The Samaritan couldn't have helped if he didn't have some extra cash. The Samaritan couldn't have helped if he was late for a meeting. But sometimes you don't need anything but some kind words. I remember reading this story that so profoundly impacted me. It's a little boy named Mark was walking home from school. And as he was walking home from school, he was carrying a whole load of books, a couple of sweaters, a ball cap, and a tape recorder. Oh, if you're under the age of 30, a tape recorder is a... Never mind. So he dropped these things on the ground as he was walking home. And this other boy behind him was walking up behind him and saw that he was carrying way too much stuff. And he began to help him gather up his things. And as he gathered up his things, he said, "Here, you got too much. Let me hold some of the stuff." And as they were walking home the same direction, they ended up at this kid's house first. And he said, "Hey, why don't you come in for a little while? Have a Coke and we'll watch TV." And so this kid came in and they had just met each other. And as they were sitting there drinking a Coke and watching TV, they started talking about their lives. They both like video games and like baseball And the one kid, he loved history class. He was pretty bad in all of his other classes, but he liked history class. And these two kids began to have a little time together. They didn't really become best friends. They just kind of had a moment together. Well, both of these kids graduated from junior high school, and they ended up in the same high school. And again, over the years, they saw each other coming and going, said a hello, had a few interactions, but they weren't best friends or anything like that. And senior year, 3 weeks before graduation, Bill, this kid, asked Mark if they could talk. And Bill reminded him of the day so many years ago when they had first met. He said, "Do you ever wonder why I was carrying all those books and all those things home that day?" He says, "You see, I had cleaned out my locker because I didn't want to leave a mess for anyone else. I had taken and stored away some of my mother's sleeping pills and was planning to go home and kill myself that day. But after we spent just a little bit of time together, I realized that if I killed myself, I would have missed all those times and so many others that might follow." So he says, "You see, Mark, that day that you picked up my books, you actually saved my life." Man, when you see somebody that is struggling and hurting, and you may have not even know they're struggling or hurting, you got to do something. You got to do something in the life of those people. Let me point you to this verse in James chapter 2. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, what? Goodbye. And what else? Have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? There's a big difference between sympathy and compassion. You got to do something. Which leads me to... Oh, I like you so much. You're getting the hang of this. Jesus gives us the so what. If you want to go back to the end of the Good Samaritan story, just circle these words. Now go and do the same. Now go and do the same. What does this look like for us in real life today in this day and age? Let me show you a quick little video clip and I'll show you what compassion looks like in the real world. Ready?
Emmett Township Public Safety Officer Ben Hall had been out on patrol Friday when he got the call.
There was a young child that didn't have a car seat and was standing around in the vehicle.
Young mom Alexis DiLorenzo was in the vehicle, her friend behind the wheel, and her five-year-old daughter in the back without a booster seat.
The first response was, "Oh, crap, we're going to get a ticket." We were freaking out the whole time. I told my daughter to sit still, be patient.
Just like Alexis feared, Officer Hall pulled them over.
She admitted she's wrong, and she explained to me that she recently fell upon hard times.
She explained that her own car had been repossessed with her daughter. Honors booster seat still in it. Another hit during the last few months of tough times.
We're living paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, borrowing money from friends, just scraping by, just barely.
The officer's response and what happened next on that traffic stop is something she never expected.
And he goes, well, meet me at Walmart in 15 minutes.
That's where Officer Hall decided to buy her daughter a booster seat to keep her safe.
A ticket doesn't solve the situation. What solves it is the child being in a booster seat like she should be. Is the easiest $50 I ever spent.
Both Alexis and her daughter couldn't believe it.
I'm really almost at a loss for words because he really didn't have to do that.
She can't thank Officer Hall enough, not only for not giving her a ticket, but also for giving her some much-needed hope.
He did his job and above and beyond that just to protect a little girl and to help a family that can't help themselves right now.
This is something that, you know, anybody in the same position, in our position, would do. If I did it, I could do it again, I'd do it over again.
What?
Oh,
a
my
great
gosh.
Story. That officer says he...
Cool story, huh? Here's the thing. We've all had that feeling when the lights go on behind us, right? We go, oh, no, right? And this officer could have given her a citation, but he saw a woman in need and he reacted with compassion. Man, can I just tell you something? This is just a little side note. Police officers get a rough deal. Police and fire, honestly, they serve our community, and police officers in particular, though, get a rough deal. I worked for the police department for a little while as a dispatcher early on when I was young. And can I tell you, more times than not, with nobody ever knowing anything, an officer would walk into a situation, into a home that was disgusting. It would be the holidays. There'd be no tree or no nothing else. And those cops almost all the time would call up their team, five or six officers in a certain division of San Jose where I was working. And those guys would all get together. They'd all chip in $50, and they would go to Walmart, and they'd buy a tree, and they'd buy decorations, and they'd buy food, and they'd call Toys for Tots and make sure that they got something. That's compassion. That's what it looks like. That's how we live it out in our day and age, in our little corner of the world. That's what it looks like. And it never makes the news, but it honors Jesus Christ every time. Listen, compassion is not optional. I'm going to leave you with a piece of scripture that I hope just messes with you a little bit. It says here in this particular part, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, and he will sit upon his glorious thrones, all the nations will be gathered in his presence. And he will what? Separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And listen to what happens. He will place the sheep at his right hand, then the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was where? In prison and you visited me. And of course, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you? I mean, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren and sisters, you are doing it to me. Jesus is serious about compassion. It's not optional. It's not a suggestion, and it's not someone else's job. We are all called to compassion. And I don't know about you, but I do not want to be the guy that crosses to the other side of the road when I see a person and when I see a need and when I know in my gut I'm supposed to do something about it. And I pray you won't either. Would you just join me in prayer? Father God, we see how important compassion is to you. We know there's a suffering world around us, a hurting world, God, and many of us in this room are blessed. We live well and we don't go hungry often. We have more than enough clothes in our closet. Father God, I pray that when we see the need in front of us, when we see the need right on the road as we're driving by, Father, I pray that you would move us in our gut when it is our turn and our time to leap into action. Father, don't let us live selfless lives. Let us live lives of compassion, make the difference in other people's lives so that they might see a glimpse of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.